Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that through faith in Jesus we are cleansed from all our sin and called into your service, the living God. As we turn to your word now, please help us to live new lives that bring you glory and transform us day by day into the likeness of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 8 to 12.
Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
What must you and I do to experience the blessings of the Christian life? We read in the Bible that the Christian life is one of blessing. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Now, there's no blessing that's been withheld from us through faith in Jesus. And the Bible doesn't speak only of spiritual blessings, but also of material blessings. God's provision for our daily needs, support and companionship in the church, the joy that comes from living a life filled with meaning and purpose alongside others who have that same sense of joy and happiness. Yet at times we can feel as though we're missing out. And where are these blessings, we might ask ourselves? Now, there's a story about a Mr. Jones who dies and goes to heaven. When he arrives, St. Peter is waiting at the pearly gates and takes Mr. Jones on a tour of heaven. He's awestruck. The streets are paved with gold. Beautiful mansions glisten in the sunshine. Choirs of angels sing the most beautiful songs. And partway through his tour, his eye falls on an odd-looking building, an enormous warehouse, and with no windows, just one door. What an odd structure for heaven. Well, you don't really want to see what's in there, says Peter. But I do, says Mr. Jones, and he races across the lawn and pushes open the door to discover rows and rows of shelves, floor to ceiling, and stacked on the shelves are thousands of white boxes. And the boxes all have names on them. Is there one with my name on it? Asks Mr. Jones excitedly as he rushes to the aisle marked J. But he finds the box with his name on it and opens it up. And his mouth drops, his pulse quickens, and finally he says to Peter, "What are all these wonderful things inside my box? Are these the good things in store for me now I've reached heaven?" "No," replies Peter. "They're all the blessings God wanted to give you while you were alive on earth, but which you never received." Mr. Jones's face dropped. He looked into the box, to Peter, and then back to the box. "Why?" he asked Peter. "Why did I miss out on all these blessings?" "Well, that's a long story," replied Peter. And it might be a long story, but it's a story that Peter begins for us in our passage this morning. These verses are a call to us to live transformed lives that are characterized by blessing. And I've tried to summarize what Peter says to us under two headings. Firstly, he says, love as Jesus loved. Our first heading. Please look down at verse 8. Peter writes this, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Well, when Peter writes finally, he doesn't mean that he's coming to the end of his letter, but rather to the end of this particular section of the letter. Having addressed slaves, wives, and husbands, what he writes here is addressed to the whole church, all of you, he says. And he gives five exhortations concerning our relationships in the church. They're five characteristics of the life that brings blessing, all rooted in the love of Jesus, and beginning with this: live in harmony with one another, he says, or literally, be like-minded. Now, Christians are to be like-minded. Now, in rejecting the empty, self-centered way of life we used to follow, and now in its place, embracing the mindset of Jesus. Now, it's like mindedness in understanding as we study the Bible together. But it's more than just knowledge. It's like-mindedness in attitude. As we increasingly share the mind of Christ through the instruction of the Bible, then increasingly we'll live to serve one another rather than ourselves. We'll say to ourselves, I'm not here just for myself, for my own needs and enjoyment. I'm here for the sake of others, to serve them, even to sacrifice myself for them. It's a radical transformation in mindset that happens when someone becomes a Christian. And that like-mindedness that Peter calls us to will flow out into our relationships in the church family. So Peter says, be sympathetic. To be sympathetic is to see things from each other's point of view. It's the willingness to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. A little girl came home late for supper one day, and inevitably her mother was angry with her. "Where have you been?" she asked. The little girl replied that she had stopped to help Janie, who had fallen off her bicycle and broken it. "But you don't know anything about fixing bicycles," her mother responded. "I know that," the girl said. "But she was on her own, and I just wanted to help her cry." See, that's sympathy. It's seeing things from each other's point of view, rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn, and entering into each other's needs and concerns. And that's how the writer to the Hebrews describes Jesus. He describes him as our great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. It's sympathy that Jesus showed with Mary and Martha as they grieved at the tomb of Lazarus, their brother. We're told that when Jesus saw their pain, he was deeply moved in spirit and that he wept. He grieved with them. That's sympathy. How much time do you and I spend trying to see things from each other's point of view? Rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn. If we've grasped what Peter's saying here, then surely we'll try to understand what others are going through, who have lost a loved one recently, or who are fighting a life-threatening illness, or struggling with the frailty of old age, or the pressures of raising young children, or the challenges of singleness. We'll try to understand what those are going through who are having a hard time at work, or anxious about money, or finding their marriages under strain. And if they want us to, we'll draw alongside them. Be sympathetic, Peter says. Next he says, love as brothers. Peter's reminding us that when we become Christians, we're born again into God's family. We are all children of our Heavenly Father and therefore brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. This week I had to speak with a plumber to book a gas safety inspection. And when we booked the date, he said, "Oh, I won't forget that date. It's my birthday." In fact, he went on to tell me that the next day was his nephew's birthday, and a week later, it was his sister's birthday. And then he told me how when his nephew was born, he had spent the whole of his birthday babysitting his sister's daughter, his niece, while his sister went into labour. It was a pretty boring way to spend my birthday, he said. And then we got back to talking about gas safety certificates. Now, it wasn't the conversation I was expecting to have with the plumber when I phoned him, but it made me think about this passage. Because that's what brothers and sisters do for each other, isn't it? They put themselves out for each other. At its best, that's what the love between brothers and sisters look like. We make sacrifices for each other and help each other, even if that means spending your birthday babysitting. And that's how Jesus has loved us. And of course, he didn't give up his birthday. He gave up his life. That's what our relationships in the church should look like. As brothers and sisters in God's family, we should love each other selflessly and sacrificially as Christ has loved us. Love as brothers, Peter says. Then he says, be compassionate. To have compassion is to have pity for people in the best sense. Now, the Gospels are full of stories of Jesus' compassion. On one occasion, when Jesus was teaching by the Sea of Galilee, a great crowd came to him and sat listening to him for days. I mean, can you imagine that? For days, they sat listening to Jesus, and they were so gripped by what he said. And as he finished, Jesus said to his disciples, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." And then he fed them himself miraculously from a few loaves and fish. Another time, two blind men came to Jesus asking to have their sight restored, and we're told that Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. Yet another time, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and said to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And we're told, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the man was cured. And we could keep going, couldn't we? We could think of the time Jesus encountered a widow accompanied by her friends carrying the dead body of her only son to bury him. And we're told that Jesus' heart went out to her. And he raised the young man up alive and gave him back to his mother. And there are so many other stories we could turn to. Peter's saying to us, be like Jesus. If we love as Jesus loved, when those around us are hurting and anxious and struggling with illness or old age, we can't possibly be indifferent to their plight. We can't remain unmoved, especially when they're members of our church family. Peter's saying to us, have pity, show compassion, and do what you can to help them. Finally, Peter says, be humble. Apparently, a man in America received a promotion to the position of vice president of the company he worked for. Well, the promotion went completely to his head, and for weeks on end, he bragged to anyone and everyone that he was now vice president. Well, his bragging came to an abrupt halt when his wife, so embarrassed by his behavior, said, "Listen, Bob, it's not that big a deal. These days, everyone's a vice president. Why, they even have a vice president of peas down at the supermarket." Well, somewhat deflated, Bob rang the local supermarket to find out whether this could possibly be true. "Can I speak to the vice president of peas, please?" he asked. To which the reply came, "Of course you can. Fresh or frozen?" How easily we allow our view of ourselves to become inflated. And that's our pride. Pride is the enemy of love. Pride causes us to look down on others and to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And loving as Jesus loved means not grasping for status or recognition, but regarding ourselves as servants, setting aside our own interests and laying down our lives as Jesus did for the sake of others. And to follow Jesus in serving others is the way to enjoy a life full of blessing. But Peter says, not only must we love as Jesus loved, we must also behave as Jesus behaved. Our second heading, verse 9. "Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Well, Peter's already pointed us to Jesus' response in the face of evil and insults. Just glance back with me across the page to chapter 2, verse 23. Do you see? "When they hurled their insults at him, he," Jesus, "did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." And in Luke's Gospel, we read that Jesus not only failed to retaliate, he prayed for those who crucified him. Luke writes, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" No doubt Peter remembered the words he'd heard himself from his master's lips. "Love your enemies," Jesus had said. "Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." And now Peter says this is the path for the Christian who wishes to follow in the Lord's footsteps and live a life full of blessing. It's to behave as Jesus behaved and to seek God's favor on those who insult you and do evil against you. I came across a story of a Christian soldier living in barracks with his unit. Each evening he would read his Bible and pray before getting into bed. And each evening he would be mocked and insulted by the other soldiers in the room. And one night as he was praying, a pair of muddy combat boots came flying across the room and hit him. But he did nothing. He didn't say anything. He didn't retaliate. The next morning the owner found his boots, duly returned to the foot of his bed, cleaned and polished and ready for inspection. And apparently several soldiers in his unit eventually became Christians as a result of the inner strength of this one man who could respond to insult with blessing. Well, the self-control implied in that is breathtaking. It's superhuman, isn't it? In fact, it can only be supernatural. See, the natural reaction is to respond in kind and get even. Well, of course, it may be possible to clench our teeth and do something good for someone who's insulted us or hurt us, while at the same time inwardly harbouring evil feelings towards them and wanting them to get their comeuppance. But that isn't what Peter's talking about here. What he's talking about is the inner strength that allows us genuinely to seek the good of our opponents. It's a change of heart that can only come through the inner working of the Holy Spirit. It's evidence of the life-changing power of the gospel. One commentator writes that as Christians, we can live on one of three levels. We can return evil for good, which is the satanic level. We can return good for good and evil for evil, which is the human level. Or we can return good for evil, which is the divine level. And it's to this that the believer is called, Peter says. In Christ, God blesses those who have sinned against him. And he calls us to do likewise. Well, that may seem utterly beyond us. How on earth can I repay evil with blessing? We might ask ourselves, how can I possibly seek the good of those who mock me and mistreat me at work or on the sports field or wherever it might be? I just haven't got it in me, we might say. But that is what God expects of us. And what God calls us to do, he also enables us to do through the work of his Holy Spirit within us. To live on that divine level and return good for evil is evidence that someone truly is a child of God and an heir of his blessing. It's evidence of a life transformed by the gospel. And those who live this way are those who are blessed by God both now and forever. Verse 10, Peter writes, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Well, remarkably, Peter quotes those words of Psalm 34, knowing that days of suffering and persecution lay around the corner for his original readers. But nonetheless, he affirms that those who control their tongues, who turn from evil and do good, are those who will love life and find good days ahead of them, now and in eternity. We just need to look at the book of Acts to read about the kind of sufferings that the first believers had to endure. They suffered beatings and imprisonment and floggings, along with slander and abuse and public disgrace. But as we think of people like Paul and Timothy and Silas, who we're told was with Peter as he wrote this letter, well, who could doubt that they would look back on those days as anything but good days? Because, to use the words of Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord were on them, and his ears were attentive to their prayers. And that promise is here for us too. You and I might be insulted and mocked and slandered, whether at work or on the sports field or perhaps even at home with our families. Yet when we endure that suffering out of loyalty to Christ, loving as he loved and behaving as he behaved, we find that our days are filled with goodness and blessing. At the very least, if we refuse to get drawn into that downward spiral of trading insult for insult and evil for evil, well, it's going to be good for our blood pressure and for our health generally. And it will bring many other blessings beside as we follow the path of peace and life. In Psalm 16, the psalmist writes, "You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." That's the promise in Psalm 34. But equally, we can't pass over the warning of verse 12 with which the passage ends. See, if we refuse to turn from evil and do good, and refuse to love as Jesus loved, and behave as Jesus behaved, and live a transformed life, we may find that the face of the Lord is against us, and that we miss out on the blessings he longs to give us. And it may even call the genuineness of our salvation into question. So as we end, what must you and I do to experience the blessings of the Christian life? We must love as Jesus loved, and we must behave as Jesus behaved. And for that to happen, we must open ourselves to the life-changing power of the gospel as we grow in our appreciation of all that Christ has done for us at the cross. We need to have confidence in the power of the gospel to utterly transform our lives. See, by nature, none of us will love others as Jesus loved, selflessly, sacrificially, putting others before ourselves. And by nature, none of us will behave as Jesus behaved, returning blessing for evil. That's just not what we do, even the best of us. But when the gospel takes hold of us, well, it changes us. We receive new birth into new life, and it enables us to do what previously had been impossible. So Peter's saying, choose to live transformed lives that are consistent with the new life you've been given in Christ. Make a decision. Choose to be like Jesus, to love as Jesus loved, to behave as Jesus behaved. Pray that God will work in you by his Spirit to change you into the likeness of Jesus day by day, so that you can love as Jesus loved and behave as Jesus behaved. And though you may face insult and evil, you'll find that your life is full of blessing, both now and for all eternity. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the new birth you have given us through faith in Jesus and the new life that you lead us in. Thank you for the many blessings that come from your hand. Please help us to know them more and more as we seek to live as you intend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.